Our passage for consideration tonight is basically one verse listed there in your bulletin, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. This is God's word. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. It's God's word. Let's pray again. Ask him for his help. Lord, as usual, we come not as masters of your word, but desiring to be mastered by your word, to have it convict us, have it comfort us, afflict us, sing to us, sting us, be like that hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, and the sword that discerns the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Lord, use your word by your spirit to accomplish what you intend by it in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So this verse, of course, occurs as in the section where Paul is spelling out the ramifications of new life, and particularly how it contrasts with the old life. When you become a new man in Christ, how does that change things? Particularly, how does it work itself out in the nooks and crannies of our lives? So he talks about its effect on the tongue, and he uses this, don't do this, the old man stuff, but do the new man stuff, right? Don't speak with a corrupt tongue. Don't speak falsehood, but be a new man who speaks truth. He talks about how it affects labor. Don't steal. Be a taker. Work. Be a maker. Provide for those who have. Don't take from those who have. And then particularly here, he deals with how the new man affects a significant part of our, what we call, our emotional life, our anger. So let's give consideration to this. And let's consider it by simply taking each of these commands in turn around anger, right? So the first one, be angry. Second, do not sin. And thirdly, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So let's take those in turn. Be angry. Now, that first command here around anger probably isn't a call to rouse yourself up into a state of anger. As someone's, you're just sitting there passively and God says, and through Paul, get angry. That's probably not what he's saying. In Greek grammar, there's a term called the concessive use of a command. That means he's just conceding the reality. He's basically saying, when you are angry. Now, something obviously is assumed and implied in this command form, though. And it's really simple. I don't want to miss this. What is clearly implied here is that we indeed get angry. Anger is a part. Anger is a part of our created human nature. It's one of what is called in classical language, one of our human passions. Right? We have volition, which is the will. We have cognition, which is the operations of the mind. And we have passions, which are, in modern parlance, our emotions. These are classically considered the three faculties of the human soul. Mind, will, passions, or affections, you might even say. So if you are a human being, guess what? You will experience anger. It's part of the fabric of your faculty of affections and passions. And even our Lord is the perfect God-man expressed anger. You see in Mark chapter 3, where we're told the Lord looked around at the Pharisees and their shenanigans, and it says he looked around at them with anger, and then it's described, he was grieved at their hardness of heart. We know that nothing sinful is ever attributed to the Lord, and anger is attributed to him. He's described as being angry. Back in Exodus chapter 4, it says, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. I'll spell that out in a little bit, why that indeed was, but just suffice it to say, anger is something that in God's revelation of himself to us, in ways that we can understand, he uses of himself this description that he was angered. So what that forces us to say is that anger isn't inherently bad or evil. God created it and is not infrequently described by it. Therefore, we conclude that in essence, anger is a created good. But as you no doubt suspect, it's a good that can easily and very quickly go bad. That's why we have the next commandment. Right after saying, be angry, quickly it's added, and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin, because anger, perhaps more than most other human passions, is susceptible to being governed by various other sins which attach themselves to our anger. So we are commanded to be angry, but make sure we do not sin in the process. Do not sin. I actually haven't defined what anger is. Why don't we do that? What actually is anger? If we're to properly express it, we're to be angry without sin, that presupposes that we actually know what anger is and we can recognize when it is sinful or not. So how might we define anger? Here's a definition from a former professor. Here's the essential DNA, because it's actually very complex to define emotions, because they are attached to so many other states of heart and mind. But here's the essential DNA of anger. It's a passion of displeasure in the face of something wrong. It's a passion of displeasure at something you perceive to be wrong. Put another way, anger is actually how your heart responds when something or someone you love, treasure, value is under threat. And you care. And that expression of care in terms of the affections and passions is called anger. Consider again an example from Exodus chapter 4, which is a passage where God is speaking to Moses, telling him what he intends to do with him, and Moses at every turn is refusing it, is not giving himself into the call that God has for him. It's like, I can't speak. I can't do this. You sure you want me? Get someone else, right? At every turn. And here's what God says to Moses in response to Moses' continual refusal to actually hear. It says in Exodus 4:14, "Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." And yet God then goes forth to act very graciously and to say, "Okay, go get your brother. I'll make him a spokesperson." Right? But let's not miss the fact that God's reaction was one of anger. Now think about this. So if anger is the passion of displeasure in the face of something wrong, you see the passionate nature of anger in the language of kindled. It says the anger of the Lord was kindled. That's like starting a fire. That's a passion. That's an emotion. That's an affection, a movement and motion of our hearts, right? But it's displeasure. It's a passion of displeasure at something wrong. It says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Moses was refusing to obey and to do what God was calling them to do. So God reveals himself to Moses and to us by extension through this passion of displeasure at something which is contrary to what he's commanding. It's an entirely appropriate response. In other words, what's told to us is that God was angered. He expressed a displeasure at a wrong, the disobedience of his servant. God is revealing his nature here. And this is actually a good example of being angry without sin. God is perfectly holy. And so his anger is not like human anger so often is, clouded about with self-interest and irritations and ill motive and partial views of things, right? And we can, I'll just say this as an aside, we can't really delve into all the discussion around what it means for God to say he's angry. He does not have passions like humans have passions. And God reveals himself in a way that we can understand. But there's so much more to the nature of God than what we can actually articulate. So it suffices to say that God is revealing himself here to Moses and through Scripture according to what we can actually take in. And what we get is a picture of what anger is. This displeasure in the face of something wrong, of a threat to something we care about or someone, a challenge to what we value, what we love. What we should note, though, is this about anger, because anger gets so cloudy, right? We should note, anger does not require the kind of demonstrable outburst that we often associate with it. Oh, the gritting the teeth, the turning red, the raising of volume, right? Anger does not require a certain kind of physical demonstration. It is more attitudinal. And this kind of displeasure, anger, the displeasure of anger, is seen as much in low-grade irritation. You know, when someone asks you to do something, you just kind of quickly turn your eyes away in a little bit of quiet irritation, right? In that, that often imperceptible, in stewing kind of bitterness where you just don't even show anything. But you're seething internally. In quiet murmuring, where you just sit there with a complaining spirit, which is a manifestation of your low-grade anger, right? Or as is often too often the case for me, just that low-level frustration when I get behind someone driving slowly. And I just feel inside a little bit of simmering that I'm very careful to never manifest. Those are all anger. Anger just doesn't exist at the feverish outburst level, but is the attitude of displeasure manifesting itself in all different kinds of ways when something you love, value, and treasure is challenged because you care about it. And the response to a situation involving it is a response of displeasure or anger, right? All these kinds of things arise when you feel displeasure in things. But think about the actual command here, the command to not sin. Be angry and do not sin. The command to avoid sin in our anger, which implies that there's anger that doesn't contain sin. Think about it. It's a command. Do not sin. And what this means is that the people to whom he's speaking, people who know new life in Christ, are to be people who are governed by our sanctified will, by our volition, not by our passions. Our passions are not in charge. We are to experience passions without sin. We're commanded to. And as ones who put on the new man in Christ, ones in whom God is working, as Paul says elsewhere, to will and to do of his good pleasure, we are seeking to express righteous anger, not sinful anger. And we won't view or treat anger as an uncontrollable, involuntary response in the face of which we are just utterly helpless. That is clearly not in view here when we're told to not sin in our anger. As much as the emotion of anger feels like it controls us, the reality is we are willfully indulging it. But we are not animals. The new man is to not sin in our anger. Do not sin rides right on the heels of be angry really quickly. Like Paul didn't leave that out. He said be angry and he didn't leave it at that. Be angry and do not sin. It rides right on the heels, probably because so many other sins attach themselves so easily to our anger. I just had an experience of this week. I was down in Louisville and had dinner with some elders in a restaurant right in downtown Louisville. And they were taking exceedingly long to take our order. And I remember being frustrated about that at a low level and immediately starting to judge and looking at waiters side-eyed. Are you ever going to get to us? And then saying, is this restaurant just slow? How are they staying in business? And then I started reflecting on the city of Louisville. And then like, is this just characteristic of the South? And I was like, all of my brain was spinning in judgment. And the reality of the matter is, they were inundated. When 3,000 people drop on your city, it's hard to keep up in the restaurants. And they all go into dinner at the same time. But my anger attached judgment, presumption, frustration, irritation. I almost started a discussion with the table about what is going on here. And just thinking ill, love thinks no evil, right? I just immediately saw a little frustration and anger get attach itself to all these other sins. I think that's probably one of the reasons why Paul is saying what he's saying here. Be angry and do not sin. And he goes, well, don't let the sun, and don't give occasion to the devil. Because anger, perhaps unlike other human passions, so easily pulls in, draws in, gets attached to so many other garden variety sins. That was an example of sinful anger. Oh, it was polite and respectable, but man, it was wretched in my soul and heart. Paul keeps going though, right? Be angry, do not sin. And he gives another command. We'll conclude with this one, right? There's a little bullet point command. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Not content to just leave it at be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You know, and probably when you read the larger context here of Paul's commands, about speech, about work, about all these different things, they exist in a relational context where it takes two parties, right? You have to speak truth. There's got to be someone speaking it and someone hearing it and receiving it, right? Work and labor. He says work so that you can have something to give. He's speaking communally. What's the new community like, not just the new individual? So he probably has in view here with do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not let... don't let anger sour your relationships. Deal with them. Kind of like when Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, leave your gift at the altar and go deal with your, go be reconciled. So probably something like that. But this is true for anger in other situations. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. It applies, right? I love one of the commentators. He said, anger, even when justifiable, is not to be cherished. Even good anger is not to be held onto incessantly. Why? Why? Why single out this sin as one for which you need to deal with quickly? Although, for sure, any sin we need to deal with. But why not let the sun go down on our anger? Why deal with it quickly? I thought here's one venture to answer, I think, what's going on. As a fiery, kindling emotion, anger consumes you and everyone around you quickly. We are not built to handle it and hold it in perpetuity. It's like a car is not built to gun it 120, right? And just top the engine off of it, right? We're not supposed to operate that way. We must not hold on to it and nurture and cherish it, especially in our relationships. It will consume us. I think this is why anger is so often referred to as a fire, a kindling fire. It will burn things to the ground if left. It's a motivating passion. It's an animating passion. It brings, it fuses us with energy. And if it's not directed properly and quickly, expeditiously, it will start destroying things. There was a study on pastors about 15 years ago, I remember, was being done. And I've heard many people talk about it, and there's a book written about some of it. It was for about pastors, about pastoral burnout. How one-third of pastors quit ministry within 5 years, right? It's pretty bad. So they wanted to understand, why is that? Why so many pastors quitting ministry within the first 5 years? And of course, the surface reason is just burnout, fatigue. Fatigue. Running yourself ragged. Really trying to take the place of the Holy Spirit. And just can't handle that. We're not Jesus. And he, in his humiliation, got tired. Fatigue. But they did some more analysis. They did some more work. And what they found out is what was burning out pastors wasn't just fatigue. It was anger. There was anger. Anger is exhausting. And if you hold on to it, it will run you into the ground. We can't function long when we let the sun go down on our anger. Makes it hard to sleep. Makes it hard to cope and think. And we're just not made to hold on to it for long periods of time. It's a fueling passion. So when you have low-grade anger, it's just draining your energy like a fever. You ever have like a cold or a fever where you just feel a little bit of it in your head and it's taking your energy, but you're kind of still functioning? But you feel it just draining you? Anger does that. You cannot hold on to it. You can't let the sun go down on it. It will wipe you out. When we consider, though, how the anger, or we could even say the wrath of God, actually works out for human redemption, it gives us a good picture of how this should be, right? Anger is the response of God's perfectly holy nature to sin, right? His wrath is a response, the response of his perfectly holy nature to sin. And what does God do about sin? He sends a solution. He sends Christ. He deals with it in Jesus, in Christ. So, in a real sense, God's righteous anger at sin and sinners is our hope. It's a virtue to have rightly directed anger that fuels redress. I think the people most successful, as it were, in justice issues tend to be angry at injustice. And they're fueled to deal with it. And God's anger does more to solve problems than create them. He judges, and he judges his people in Christ. So anger, God's anger is righteous anger. It's not sinful anger. It's perfectly righteous anger. It solves, it's part of the mix that solves our biggest problem, sin. And so as you see that, reflect on that, we can say our anger should do the same thing. It shouldn't be occasion to idle stewing should be directed at a right object, motivated properly. Our anger should solve problems. We need good anger, not no anger. To not have anger is to actually be subhuman. We need good anger, not no anger, of course, still less sinful anger. Because good anger fuels us to solve problems, to address issues, to rectify things. It fuels us to solve problems, not serve self. Very much like God. And there's all kinds of talk you hear in our day about the problem of angry young men. Well, I'd say if it's good anger, angry young men are not the problem. They're actually the solution when it's good anger. When they put that anger toward constructive, godly ends, it fuels positive, good change and growth. So we need more good anger. That's an application. We don't need no anger. We don't need to try to squash it. There's something wrong with our heart if we don't ever get angry about anything. There's some defect to our affections. People who don't experience, there's a kind of pathology to not feel what you need to feel. And there is just a lot about which we need to feel good anger and to go forth and address it. Address the issue. We need to be angry and not sin. And not let it sit. Now, there's all kinds of practical things we could spell out, but this is just at the 30,000-foot level, different ways. Because I know lots of people, we can go in one or two directions. We can be like, we blow up. Our anger, like, sends us into a rage. Or we're so passive that we're not motivated by good anger to do much. Right? We can fall into one of those two extremes. And there are things to do. A lot of it involves really slowing down yourself to the point where you can actually give due consideration and contemplation to what's going on with you. Right? And thinking about how you actually do respond and why you respond that way. And there's all kinds of things, right? Complex. But let's be sure that we can be angry and move toward not sinning and not letting the sun go down upon it and not giving room to the devil. What was the next verse? Right? Okay. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you speak to all parts of our life. That we don't have to conjecture about emotions, about the practical things of life, work, about speech, about relating to others. That you spell out what the call is to those who've been made new in Christ. And you've enabled us by the Spirit to work out what you are working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. So thank you for all this, these incredible resources to us. Would you help us specifically in our passions, our affections with anger? Give us grace that we might live out and express good anger, not a destructive, consuming, fiery anger, but one that builds, that's constructive. So help us, Lord. We need your help. We can't do this in our own. We need your aid, and we're thankful that you provide that. In Jesus' name, amen.